The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Our readings this morning are coming from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning from the 10th verse to the last of that chapter, which is verse 17. I would like to pray before I read and Jerry comes up. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege we have in Christ Jesus just to come and fellowship with you as individuals, but also in this kind of setting when we can come as children before you. And Lord, we thank you that we can just come around your table before your word. And Lord, we pray even now that this word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit through men of old would come alive in our own lives. With our brother Jerry as he comes to just teach us, and Lord, use him again this morning to your glory. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning from the 10th verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God bless you as you listen to the word. Amen. Thank you.
Well, here you are, preparing for your spring break, to get relaxed and just enjoy that week, right? I pray that you would enjoy it. I pray that you'd get caught up on all the things that you need to get caught up on. But I pray, too, that you will also see it as an opportunity to be reminded anew of the power of the resurrection and what Christ has done for us. Because at the end of the day, it's about Christ. It's about his work, his word, our hope in him. And that's what Paul is giving to Timothy. As Paul anticipates his death and his resurrection, he's wanting to pass on to Timothy what life is all about. And as I've been mentioning to you, I think Paul is saying many ways life is about the character of the gospel in our lives. And I think in this passage we're going to see that once again Paul is going after this issue of content and credibility. That's what character is all about. Christian character consists of content and credibility, conduct and knowledge, life and doctrine. It's a very common theme that Paul goes after. But for those of us who are either in leadership or want to be in Christian leadership, it's amazing how Paul keeps coming back to those issues, that it's doctrine and life, it's content and conduct. And that's what we're going to see here. But I'm going to take liberty here to tell you some good news in my life. Sometime today, this afternoon, my son Matthew is proposing to a woman to be married. And I'm excited, but I'm thinking another season of life. My son's going to get married. He called me the other day and said, Dad, the ring came in the mail, and Michelle doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to be proposing to her on Friday. And then he paused, and he said, Dad, I'm getting married. And then he paused again. He said, Dad, that's freaking me out. I'm really getting married. Well, it's been a joy for me to watch my son grow in life, in character, in doctrine. And he's not a perfect Christian guy, but he is wrestling with the call of Jesus in his life. And I praise God that I have a son who is continuing to do that. I remember, you know, these kinds of moments, if you're a parent, if you're not, put up with me anyway. These kind of moments cause you to reflect. And I remember when Matthew was probably 10 or 11 years old, we had been talking and dealing with issues of life and discipline and godliness. And typical, you know, when your son or child does something wrong, you've got to find a way to correct and rebuke and reprove and admonish and love your child. Matthew is kind of an artist in the family, so he's that perfectionist. He hates doing things wrong or being corrected. Doesn't necessarily get mad at you. He just gets mad and mad at himself. And I remember one time in particular, I told Matthew about something he shouldn't be doing. He did it again. I sent him back to his room, which was the practice. Matt, go to your room. You're not getting it. And this is not acceptable. And you know that we've been telling you before, God, you just can't be doing this. So he goes into his room, slams his door, and he gets so mad. I could hear him yelling. I'm so mad. I hate myself. Why can't I get this right? Or what's wrong with me? You know, and I'm a little concerned. So I go in to my son's room and I said, what is it, Matt? He said, Dad, you're right. I shouldn't be doing this. But then he said something very interesting. He said, Dad, don't just send me to my room. Help me deal with it, Dad. Give me something to think about and deal with before God, not just send me to my room. I can't handle it like this. I'm thinking 11, 12-year-old kids and give me some content, Dad. Don't just give me rebuke. Give me some things of God that I can deal with. And so we had a chance to sit down and look at some passages about discipline, about the fact that God disciplines those that he loves. And I'm trying to be a godly father to you, Matt. It hurts me to do this, but I love you too much to let you go. That was a significant time in our relationship where my son was dealing with the content of the gospel that affected his credibility, his character. I think that's what Paul is saying about anyone who wants to be a leader in the church of Christ. You've got to love the content of the gospel, but it's got to affect your very lives. Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul is contrasting himself here again with what we heard in the earlier part of chapter 3 of the qualities of those who are not true leaders of Christ's people. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and my persecutions and sufferings. Paul is, in a sense, saying to Timothy and those that he is writing to, I've told you about these other people who are in the church, who are wanting to be leaders, but who really, their hearts are not after God. They're filled with all kinds of vices and corruptions that aren't visible at first, but are laying in the seed beds of their lives. But Timothy, I want you to look at my life. I want you to look at my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. I want the spotlight to be on me, and I want you to see what I'm talking about. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. That's a very humbling thing. But if you are seeking to be in Christian leadership, what you are saying to those who are following is this: look at me. Listen to my teaching. Look at my life. Understand my purpose. Look at my patience, the qualities of my life. Because if they do not give credibility to the very Savior that I am declaring, what are we saying about the gospel? Paul is wanting to be examined. Paul is wanting to be challenged anew with the call of the gospel in his life. It's a very interesting thing that many people could read and say, well, Paul's just some arrogant leader who's saying that he's perfect, but we know he doesn't. You know what he says in Philippians? You know, I've not attained this stuff. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on for the honor of the gospel. But I do not want to be some leader who is without criticism and observation. Examine my life, Timothy, particularly in contrast to the ones that I've been talking to you about. And this is where I think the issue that is so powerful here is in those first two qualities. You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct. I think that encompasses all of them. Teaching and conduct. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot be an effective teacher or minister of the gospel without a life that reflects the credibility of the very thing you're saying. You just cannot separate those. And Paul is marrying those beautifully together. People who have influenced you, I would argue, are the people who have depth in teaching and credibility in life. They have influenced you powerfully. As I look back over my life, I didn't come to faith till later in life. I went to a junior college and then transferred to a Christian college because I wasn't sure I was a Christian. I don't want to get more of this stuff. And so I went to this place, not knowing anything about the Bible or about theology, never heard of Reformed theology. But I can tell you, as I look back, I see God's sovereign hand because historically, not only then, but throughout my life, the people that influenced my life taught me three things about life that really come right out of the scriptures and what Paul's saying. They kept talking about the centrality of Christ. Every time I was around people that really influenced me spiritually, they kept talking about Jesus. And it wasn't some added-on thing. It seemed to be real, that he was their very life. And that was the theme of their life. They also talked a lot and did a lot with the Bible. It was foundational for who they were and what they were about. The Bible was so critically important to what they said and how they lived. That was very influential in my life. But there was also a quality that came out without just declaring it, but they seemed to really have a hunger for holiness. They're almost paranoid about doing things that would bring shame to Jesus. So they loved Christ. They loved his word, but they deeply, deeply loved the desire to honor Christ in their lives. I think Paul is saying that. Timothy, you know my teaching and you know my conduct. I am so serious about the things that I teach that I want my love and my life to reflect the very thing I passionately declare. I cannot separate the two. Why does the scripture tell us, be holy as he is holy? Paul also addresses another contrast. We won't have time to look at this issue of persecution, perhaps because it's too uncomfortable for us to look at. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, particularly here in this country, we have no idea what that's talking about. We have no idea. Are you persecuted? That's kind of a barometer of the Christian life. What Paul is saying, if you really are consistently living your life for Jesus and for his honor and glory, you're going to be increasingly oppressed and ignored and ostracized. I don't really see that very dramatically in this context here. It's very acceptable and in vogue to be religious. Where is the persecution? I'm not looking for it. I don't want it. But I'm saying that's a very powerful statement that we need to be aware of. But I want to continue this theme, particularly in verse 14, where Paul is bringing up another contrast. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. What is Paul saying? It's this issue that remember again your heritage, the influence that people have had on you. Remember first and foremost what you have been taught. Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. What have you been taught? What is the content of the gospel in your life? It's the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord, has saved you from your sins, has risen again from the dead. What is the content that you have learned from those who have influenced you? It's the history of God's redemption. But he also says, Timothy, don't ever forget what you have learned and the people who have taught you that. This content is married to the credibility. You can't just remember the gospel apart from the people of the gospel. You are going and have influence and will continue to influence very powerfully people that sit under your teaching, not merely with your teaching, but with your life. I look back on my life and I see not just great doctrines of the faith, but great saints of the faith, people who lived out the gospel, people who influenced very powerfully, equally powerfully with their lives. Timothy, don't forget what you have learned, and don't forget who you learned it from, because that's the heritage of the gospel. And I would suggest to you that in many ways, that's the key to the Christian life. Being acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That is the role and the responsibility of anyone who wants to be in any kind of leadership in the gospel to influence others. We are called to bring content and credibility. I don't think there's any more powerful place to see that happen than in faculty at a seminary. And I wish we had the faculty here. I'd kind of go after them. Well, I'd share with them some concerns on my heart and life about the powerful influence that faculty have in the lives of the students that they teach. Those faculty are men who have content. These are men who day in and day out are declaring the word of God from themselves. They are bringing that word to bear in the classroom. But they are also men of credibility. They are men who are seeking to live the life of God before us. I don't think there's any greater impact. When I was working on my doctoral work, one of the things I did was investigate the early days of Princeton Seminary and Westminster Seminary. And one of the things that impacted me so much were the journals of some of the students that were recorded in these works. And consistently, these students were saying, This professor, so-and-so, was an incredible theologian who seemed to know the things of God more powerfully than most people I'd ever experienced. But what was more influential for me was that professor's godliness. Watching how he dealt with his wife. Watching how he cared for other students. Watching how he prayed for us. Seeing his godliness only brought greater power for his teaching in my life, and I praise God. That theme kept coming through again and again. And in my position here, one of the privileges I've had is to hear stories like that from you about different professors who have had an influence on you that they had no idea of. The way they talk, the way they teach, the way they live their lives. What a powerful influence. And that's what we need to be about in the work of the gospel. But what about you and me today? What are you about today that will determine the depth of the content and the credibility of the gospel in your life? You are here to grow not only in that content, but in that very credibility of the gospel. What are you doing today to keep that marriage going so that Jesus is honored in the depth of the content that you know of him? Life is very short, my friends, and there's no better investment than to keep that hunger for the honor of the gospel in your life. I still remember very graphically my brother's mother-in-law, who passed away a number of years ago. She was 83 years old, and I still remember that I went to visit her several times. She was here, and my brother's family was in another state, so they asked me to visit her. She increasingly was having difficulty with memory and early signs of Alzheimer's disease. And I would hold pictures up to her of her husband and her children. And I would say, Mrs. Willie, we called her, her name was Mrs. Williamson, we called her Mrs. Willie, do you remember this man? And she would look at his picture and say, no, I don't know who that is. And my heart just kind of sank. Well, Mrs. Willie, what about these children? Your daughter and your son-in-law and your grandchildren. You remember these people? No, I really, who are they? It was sad. This is a man she lived with most of her life, and her children and grandchildren. She couldn't remember them. Then I held up a Bible from the nursing home and had a big holy Bible on it, big thing. I held it up. I said, Mrs. Willie, you know what this is? And she said, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. And I thought, there is credibility. There is content. And a woman who is so lost in life right now, she can't even remember her husband and her children and her grandchildren. But at the end of her days, what does she remember? She remembers the Word of God and the power of the gospel. And though she's lost in her mind, she's alive in Christ. We need to be people who are investing our lives today in the content and the credibility of the gospel, that we might be instruments of God's grace in life and in death for the next generation. Let us pray. Father, we do praise you for the power of your gospel through the lives of your servants. And Father, we confess that sometimes we lose sight of that or we take that for granted. Oh God, forgive us that we would be more concerned about the content of the gospel than the credibility of the gospel. Oh, would you make us as servants today ones who want to humbly walk before our God and to honor our Savior, not only with what we know, but with how we live. And Lord, let that be an instrument of grace in those that we would seek to lead and influence and encourage. Would you now bless my brothers and sisters as they finish out this week and as they spend this next week and as they celebrate together the resurrection of our Savior, that we would know anew the power of the gospel and of his resurrection. Do that work for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.